The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message comes from the March 2, 2011 chapel service and comes from Dr. Don Sweeting. It's the 11th in a year-long series on the Apostles' Creed and is entitled, He Ascended into Heaven. It's based on Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And now the message.
Song, our scripture reading, we're just going to read the New Testament lesson, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 50 to 53. Luke 24, 50 to 53. Then he led them out, as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the reading of God's holy word. So how do you picture Jesus? I've often heard it said that the picture we carry around of Christ in our mind is often an indicator of where we are at spiritually. You know, so what's the dominant picture you have in your mind? This has certainly proved itself to be true as a pastor, as you meet with people on all levels of spiritual maturity in the course of a week. You know, some people, you meet them and they picture Jesus, their predominant picture is Jesus as a baby. The nativity, that's the picture, and they really don't go beyond that. And you wonder why, but maybe they want to keep him there. The other people, the predominant picture is of Jesus as a man, ministering, in the height of his ministry, doing good, healing people, doing miracles. And that's their image. They don't go beyond that, even though there's more. Still others, it's Jesus on the cross, and the picture of him on the cross, perhaps the crucifix, is the dominant image in their mind. And when they think of Jesus, pray to Jesus, that's the image that is first and most important. They maybe not think of the fact that he's no longer dead and he's risen, and that's why still other people, they think of the risen Christ, bursting from the grave, not on the cross, but appearing and commissioning his disciples to carry the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And that's the predominant image they have. But what about the ascension? What about a picture of the ascended Christ? I'm afraid to ask how many people in the churches I've pastored, when they think of Jesus, they're thinking of the present picture of Christ, the picture of the ascended Christ. I'm wondering what kind of picture you carry around with you in your mind. We're thinking of the creed, and we keep going a little bit further, inching our way along, and that phrase, he ascended into heaven, is the one that's on our mind this morning. I want to just take a few minutes to think about it with you. The ascension, I think, is often ignored by the church. We've got a lot of time to celebrate Christmas and Easter, and maybe a bit Good Friday, but not many evangelical churches do a lot on the ascension. The event is mentioned twice by Luke at the end of his gospel, the passage we just read, and of course at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's treated by Luke as something that really happened, a historic event, just like the resurrection. So it's very, very important to him. It's a picture that's rather interesting. He led them to Bethany, led them from Jerusalem to Bethany. So they're walking towards the Mount of Olives. And I don't know about you, but I would have loved to be on that walk just to hear what the conversation was. Don't mistake the fact that, it doesn't enumerate or disclose the conversation. Don't let that tell you that there wasn't a lot of talking going on. The blessing that Jesus gave, I think sometimes we overly churchify this, we just picture Jesus silent the whole way, and then right at the end, he does the benediction like your pastor might at the end of the service. And I think that's overly churchifying the passage, that there was a lot of conversation, and he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven, and they return, and it says they were filled with great joy, and they're regularly blessing God. Now, the strange, really crazy thing about this passage is, why Why are they so joy-filled? Why are they so, there's no indication of tears here. This kind of parting, somebody very important, the most important person in your life who leaves, and there's no indication of tears, that's unusual. Really, it only takes place in our experience if we want somebody to leave. We're glad to get rid of them. We're glad they're finally gone, you know. But that's probably not the case here. It certainly isn't the case here because they are filled with joy. And you get the sense that the only reason they could be so filled with joy is they knew something more than the text tells us. They knew that this parting was temporary. Jesus disclosed something to them about what's coming next. They knew there were some great blessings ahead. And I want us to think for a few minutes about the blessings of the ascension. And we don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm gonna really condense here some of the things that I've prepared, but I want to just mention five. I hope that when you think of the ascension, you think, you know, that is really important for these reasons. First blessing is that it was a homecoming celebration for Jesus. He was returning to the Father. In other words, that the ascension was not just a departure, it was an arrival. And you get the sense of how much this would have meant to Jesus by looking at some of his sayings in John's gospel, where he said, I came from the Father and I've come into the world, but I'm again leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. We know he loved the Father. You know, scripture says there's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents, but imagine the rejoicing of angels when the Son came back as the glorified Son ascended. Or take the picture of the prodigal son and the father coming out and rejoicing over his wayward son return. And imagine how much more God the Heavenly Father rejoiced over the return of his faithful son. And this celebration tells us that heaven's a real place. And some commentators you read, they kind of fudge on this and they make it sound like heaven is an ethereal state that's not really a real place. And they make it sound so vague. Yes, there is mystery. Yes, it's beyond comprehension. Yes, we don't know where it is. Yes, this is not the new heaven and the new earth, but it's a real place, and the ascension teaches us that heaven really exists. And not only that, Jesus brings his human nature into heaven. This is something new. He returns as a human being with the scar marks still there. Someone said the incarnation doesn't end with the ascension. He now lives forever as true God and true man, representing us before the Father. I mean, this is extraordinary. He goes to prepare a place for us. This is all involved in the celebration of his homecoming, and certainly the ascension was in part about that. But let me give you something else. It wasn't just a celebration. It was a validation. It was a validation of two things, of his work on the cross and the way of the cross. I mean, it was a validation of the work on the cross in that now he is going, and when he sits down, his work is completed. His payment for our sins was sufficient. It was complete. No more blood of goats and lambs and animals. His work is done. It's enough. It validated his work as the one who is now sitting on the throne of heaven as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the ascension is certainly a validation that something now is complete. But it's also, I think, a validation of the way of the cross, because we see this movement of Jesus, this amazing pattern where he leaves, the Son of God leaves his place in heaven and takes on human flesh. There's this descent that we've seen in the other parts of the creed, down, 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 this humiliation. And now it's turned and we see this exaltation, up, up, up. He's risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven, and the story goes on. And you see this twofold movement. And I think the ascension is a validation of this movement, the way of the cross and just the way of Jesus. When I was in my 20s, I remember discovering the Shorter Catechism for the first time. I didn't grow up with it. And I remember just being so blessed by the way it described Christ, his three offices. I didn't grow up with that kind of language. I thought that's really helpful to me as a Christian. His two states, his humiliation, you know, and his exaltation. And they were just wonderful pegs to hang my thoughts on about Christ that I still find great help from today. But the ascension of Jesus validates this movement, this pattern, I think commending it to ourselves as well, that The way down is the way up. That's just the way it works in God's economy. And to humble ourselves before him is the way that exaltation comes. That's certainly the pattern of Jesus. And the ascension validates that pattern. It's the pattern for the church, the pattern for Christian leaders, the pattern for our lives. So I think of the ascension as a celebration, a homecoming celebration. I think of it as a validation. I think of it as thirdly, as a coronation, and rightly so. I mean, he is enthroned, right? He returns to heaven and returns to the glory he had before the incarnation, but now it's a glory that is greater because of all that he's done. And he's highly exalted, and a name is given to him above every name, Philippians 2, and he's elevated above all rule, dominion, and authority. He's the Savior King of the universe, and he sits down at the Father's right hand. You'll hear more about this next week, but he resumes his place at the control center of the universe. And this coronation is so important for us because it clarifies who Jesus is, that he truly is exalted above every would-be Savior and teacher in the world. You know, we live in a day, golly, when pluralism is just apparent, right? The plurality of faiths around us, but pluralism goes a little further, saying, well, they're all equally valid, and Jesus is on the same level as everybody else, so don't try to convert anybody and don't evangelize. These are the pressures that are out there hitting our people in the church. And the ascension just reminds us of the supremacy and the unique glory of Jesus Christ, the finality of Christ. And it's something we shouldn't be ashamed of or embarrassed by, but we should affirm with humility, and it brings great clarity to our minds as Christian ministers and teachers and pastors or whatever God is calling us to, that he has no competitors. His greatness is unique and must be proclaimed. He should be proclaimed as the exalted one. I think there's a practical side of this too that I want to commend to you too. You know, when you think of the exalted Christ, of course, that means we daily have to get off of our throne and humble ourselves before the Lord to get sane about our day. But I found in ministry too that as a leader makes it a point to exalt Jesus Christ, whether it's your church or your small group or your ministry or your parachurch group, something good happens to you and to your ministry. I mean, there are so many ministries and churches where we start to move on another pattern. We exalt ourselves and we want to exalt our own ministry. I'm telling you, it just happens. There's great pressure to do that, and our human nature pushes us in that direction. But as you make it a point to exalt Christ in your pastorates and in your ministries and whatever you do, to just keep lifting him up, you not only gain sanity and bring sanity to the people around you, you know, the Lord delights in that. And good things happen to a church and to a ministry when you get that kind of sanity and you sort of enthrone Christ for who he is, the exalted one. And the ascension, you know, there are lots of blessings that flow from it, but certainly one is, you know, we're reminded of the coronation, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and how right and good it is. Let me tell you another one, two more blessings that come from the ascension. Now, remember, in the passage, Jesus is blessing them and they're blessing Jesus, but the passage doesn't enumerate the blessings of the ascension, but it's just surrounded with blessings. So this is my attempt to put meaning on, to understand, to put pegs out there for me to have a fuller appreciation for what happened in his ascension. But the ascension, fourthly, it was an inauguration of his high priestly ministry. You'll hear more about this next week. So it was a celebration, right? It was a validation, certainly. It was a coronation. Now, I apologize for being obsessively alliterative in this outline. I don't like to do this usually, but it just came out that way, so deal with it. But it was an inauguration of his high priestly work. Now, we know about inaugurations, but this one, I just want to highlight two things that mean a lot to me this morning. It means, as his inauguration as high priest means that he is available to you, to me, to all his people around the world right now. He's not localized so that we can't reach him. We have to be where he is, in the same way that you would have had to be where he was when he was on this earth. I remember reading William Temple, and he had a quotation saying, in the days of his earthly ministry, only those could speak to him who came where he was. If he was in Galilee, men could not find him in Jerusalem. If he was in Jerusalem, men could not find him in Galilee. But his ascension means that he is perfectly united with God, and we are with him wherever we are present to God. I mean, there's just something wonderful about the availability. The ascension is an announcement of his new availability and accessibility, no matter where we are or what language we speak, whether it's one of the 16,000 languages in this world or the 30,000 dialects. God is so great. Christ is so great. He can hear us when we come. He can give us personal attention. He can make sense of our need, and makes no difference where you are or what language you approach him. He is available. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, that has proved precious to me time and time again through life, especially as president of RTS. And another aspect of just his inauguration as our high priest is, it's from his throne, of course, that he sends his Holy Spirit. And remember, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And if I don't go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And so now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, as our high priest, he pours out his Spirit. And by the way, not just at Pentecost, but he makes his Spirit available again and again and again for more outpourings than we can imagine. When we have need and we ask for him for new fillings or new empowerings, he is there, and he is faithful time and again to bless us. He does that because he's the ascended Lord. So it was the inauguration of his, the ascension was the inauguration of his high priestly ministry. And then finally, the last word is anticipation. It certainly, the ascension was an anticipation of more to come. There is more left. And the angel says in Acts 1 to the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you will come in the same way you have seen him go into the heaven. You know, meanwhile, get on with your work. Well, that's pretty much the sense of it, right? Because the Great Commission came right before the angel's words. So get on with your work. He's going to come again. There's going to be another episode. There's more to his exaltation. He'll be believed upon all over the world. The nations will come to him. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. He will return. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There is so much more. And you see, that's why I wonder what happened when he led them to Bethany, what they talked about. I mean, the conversation, I suspect, you know, included things like, here's what I'm about to experience. Here's the one I'm about to see. Here's the joy I'm about to have as I enter the Father's presence. Here's what's still ahead of you. Perhaps that's what it was that kept them from just breaking apart and being overwhelmed with sadness, and instead left them so that they were filled with great joy at his departure and continually blessing God in the temple. Perhaps he told them about the blessings of celebration and validation and coronation and inauguration, all those things, the blessings of his ascension. And that's why I asked you, how do you picture Jesus? What's the dominant image you have today of Christ in your mind and heart? And I want to close with just a couple apps, quick apps, and that is, I really think we need to highlight his ascension more in our churches. So when God leads you to be involved in the board, don't ignore Ascension Sunday. Make something of this, because there's a lot of teaching our people need about the ascended Christ. And not only that, but take heart. There's so much encouragement for us. The joy that was the disciples that lifted them above melancholy and above sadness of the departure of Christ, the joy that was theirs can be ours as we set our minds on him who is in heaven. And by all means, like they did, bless God for the fact that he ascended into heaven. Don't you dare recite the creed in that way with just a, you know, stoic, heartless, mechanical, parrot-like habit of tone. This is weighty, important stuff worth continually blessing God about. Would you agree? Let's just take a minute, and I just want to extend the prayer time one more minute, and I want you to close in prayer. I want you to bless God for the ascension of Jesus.